Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine, for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us, give us patience and insight, open our eyes, open our ears as we hear the word preached. We pray for Pastor Jim as he brings it. Lord, would you bring him clarity of thought and word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So this is part two of the message that really speaks to the church, wherever the church may be, whatever country, but here in particular in Columbus, Indiana, to the imperatives for the church and leaders in providing appropriate care for one another, for members of the church, the local fellowship. This is very important for us. It's interesting when you think about Paul's idea of care, it may not square up with your idea of care, because Paul includes an awful lot in this chapter about caring for one another, but he begins it in verses 1 and 2, and he says, which we covered last week, about do not rebuke an older man harshly. And he talked about how you talk to older women, younger men. But you wouldn't really necessarily think of care being a rebuke or a careful wording of confrontations. And when we think about confronting someone, it's bringing to light a situation. You may see something, the pastor elder may see something in a person, an older person, and say, hey, have you considered this issue in your life, an attitude or an action? Again, it's not stated in a harsh way, but it's still caring for the body of Christ. Oftentimes we think about caring as only when we have a need for food or we have a need for electric bill to be paid or things like that. But this true care that Paul's describing here ultimately is soul care. The church caring for one another's souls. When he talks about widows, which we talked about last week, the caring for widows, it did have to do with physical needs for those that needed help. But when you think about soul care from that aspect, it moved beyond just the physical needs, and he put the pressure upon family members. And that's caring for the souls, not only the needs of the widows, but the souls of everyone in the church, how to have a healthy church. Because if you have within our own church, we have ones that take care of their parents. We saw a good example of that last week with Terry and her mother. And that's a beautiful thing. And we see it happening all through our church. And that's part of that soul care. But the soul care is beyond just the physical needs. But Paul is urging people to care for your own family. Don't just depend on some other organization or something, the church, a fund in the church to take care of your parents when they get old. If you can do something, do it. Well, that really should inspire people to think, well, that's my job, that's my calling as a child, to care for my aging parents. And that's soul care. So that's an appropriate way to care for the church. It's interesting, when Paul was teaching Timothy about soul care within the church, it had everything to do, first and foremost, with with confrontations. That was the very first thing. And also then with reasonable expectations. We look at society today and we say, kids don't know what to do anymore. They just run wild. They just go crazy. And that's our observation of society. Well, it's likely that they were never taught, especially by godly parents. And so no wonder society is the way that it is. Well, Paul is caring for the church in order for the church to be better able to care for one another by setting out some reasonable expectations, difficult exclusions. It's caring sometimes to say no. And that's what Paul lays it out. What is a caring no? And he talks to the church about, and Timothy in particular, about making wise evaluations when it comes to elders. Well, that sounds like it could just be a business idea. Make wise evaluations so you can have good leadership in the church. No, care for the church by making wise evaluations when it comes to who's put in office positions of the church. In particular, he's talking about elders. Care for the church, Timothy, when you have to discipline an elder from time to time. Things like that. It's caring not only for the church then, but it's good care for the person that's going to be the elder. It's a beautiful thing when you can see that Paul's not just concerned about establishing leadership. He's talking about establishing a healthy church. That includes caring for the members of the church, but also caring for the leaders in an appropriate way. In a way that provides growth and help, development, spiritual development for the elder and for the church as well. And then he also addresses the issue with slaves, which we'll get to. Today we're going to talk about the elders and we'll talk about the slaves. Because can you imagine being a slave, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and realizing Christ is my master, I got to go to work for this jerk? Paul's saying, don't think of it like that. You are serving Christ. So he has to deal with that whole issue in the heart of a slave. So it comes down to caring for the church, looking at each aspect of the church, that what the populace or the what would you call it, of the church body made up of widows, slaves. How do you minister to each group in order for the whole church to be strong? And so that's what he's doing in this chapter and going into chapter 6 as well. Just a little recap, but when he gets to verse 17, he starts talking to the church about, he's talking to Timothy, but the church is going to read the letter, so we can say the church gets to learn something here. In chapter 5, verse 17 rather, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are well worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Paul was very mindful. He had people that he had appointed in every town. He had, as you read the book of Acts, and then you read through the epistles, he had those that were teaching elders, ruling elders. I don't know that you can separate them, but there are some that had the gift of teaching and preaching. But if you'll read his letters, you'll notice that there are times he had to spur his elders along. It would seem even in 1 Timothy that Paul's having to do that with Timothy, reminding him, be diligent in these matters. I don't know that Timothy was slacking off, but Paul was concerned for him. Elders need guidance too. And Paul was helping Timothy. Timothy, do this for the elders within your church. But I'm telling you, Timothy, those that serve well are a true gift. Remember what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, and that's where Timothy's ministering, is a church in Ephesus. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is telling Timothy in chapter 4 about what these gifts are. But what I want you to see is that these are gifts to the church, the pastor, teacher, and so on. And he's telling them about when he appoints some to be pastors, some to be teachers, some to be elders, and so on. And these are gifts to the church. He says this, verse 9, I'll start in verse 10. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens. Verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up. He gives them, so they're gifts. These are gifts to the church. So he says to the church here in 1 Timothy, be sure to make sure. Be sure to make sure that those elders that rule well, that serve well, are worthy of double honor. And he describes this as a wise evaluation. It's one of the wise evaluations that he gets to make, Timothy, when it comes to the treatment of elders within the church. How do you treat them? What should you be mindful of? This would go for everyone. This would go for elders as they consider one another, but it also goes with you as a member of the church body. How do you treat those who rule well? Well, you treat those, they're worthy of double honor. Well, what does that mean? Does it have to do with money? Yes. Does it have to do with respect? Yes. It has to do with a lot of things. Does it have to do with encouragement? He says, just because a person's an elder, a man's an elder, doesn't mean they're worthy of double honor. He clarifies it and he says, those who serve well are worthy of double honor. That's an important point for us to remember. Just not a person, not a man who just fills the office and does it, but one who serves well, one who does it well. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 29 and 30, Paul again is writing about this to the church in Philippi. He says, welcome him in the Lord. Now this him is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a hard-working elder, that a pastor of sorts that Paul had appointed, and he was heading to Philippi in order to minister to the people, to take a word from Paul to the people in Philippi to encourage him. So he says, welcome him with great joy. If you wonder what double honor would be, welcome him, Epaphroditus, with great joy. If you have a pastor that serves well, an elder that serves well, they're interchangeable, pastor, elder. That's how we look at it in this church. if you're an elder, you're a pastor of the congregation. Pastor, elder. There's one that gets paid. But when you see your pastor, elder, the ones that work hard, which in our church we have Trevor and me, and I think you can model this, what Paul tells the churches. When you see Epaphroditus, welcome him with great joy and honor men like him, those that work hard. Have it in your mind that you're glad to see them. Because, he says, he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Epaphroditus had been back and forth. He was laboring very hard. And whatever happened to him, he almost died. When you see him, welcome him with joy. I've seen it. When people come in, there are sometimes people walk in you haven't seen for a while, and you're like, we're so glad you're here. I think that's important, and that's a double honor that you can think about when you see your pastor and the elder. Isn't it hard to preach this when you're the pastor, elder, and thinking, okay, am I begging for this? This is one time I can say I'm teaching the Word of God. I'm not asking for something. I'm telling you what God is saying to you. And that's what makes it easier to say when I can think this isn't a plea on my part. This is what God is teaching us, teaching you to do. He says those who labor hard, especially those whose labor is preaching and teaching. Well, that word labor is an interesting word. It's one way you can evaluate your pastor, elder, and your elders. Are they working hard in the Word? I read a lot of comments on this from old-timer preachers, the ones that they didn't have computers, they didn't have reference books all over the place. They had the Word of God, and they worked hard in it. Comments just were numerous, but they basically said the same thing. Preaching and teaching, if it's done well, is painful work. You think, how can it be painful? Study and work through a passage, praying that the Holy Spirit would make it clear to you. What's interesting, the passage will oftentimes work you over, searching your heart, seeing if there be a way in you as the preacher teacher that should not be. The Holy Spirit will work to make it relevant, God's word, what he means relevant to your life as a preacher. So when you teach and people's reactions are pained at times, you know exactly, at least you can sympathize with them and say, I've been there. The word does work. It is a painful work. Preaching and teaching is often painful. John Trapp, he's an old Protestant Reformed writer, he says, preaching is painful work and enfeebles a man exceedingly. When the prophet, it's Isaiah, when he cries out, my leanness, he's desperate. As God revealed his word to him, it caused him great pain. It also causes great joy as well, but it is a labor nevertheless. Sometimes you have to labor hard to find what is the kernel of the text. What does it mean? What does God say? And I can admit that there have been times that my time to labor was limited to labor over the word, and I think you all have suffered for it. But by the grace of God, there's the mercies of God. I can repent each week. The same John Trapp observed that Jesus was in his early 30s. I thought this was a good point. When Jesus ministered, he was in his early 30s. But when he's confronting the Jewish people in John chapter 8, and he talked about before Abraham was, I am, and they were so angry, but they said to him, you're not even 50 years old. How can you say that? There may have been something in his appearance that he looked older. They didn't say, you're not even, if he was very youthful and vibrant, you know, he was riding a wave of success. They might have said, you're not even 30 years old. He'd have said, ha ha, I'm 33. But they didn't say, you're not even 40. They picked 50. You're not even an elder yet. You are not even 50. But had the work been so difficult that he had the appearance of one who's nearing his 50s? It's entirely possible. Day and night, night and day, no one worked harder than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one suffered more than him. No one had greater joys, obviously, but no one had greater sorrows than the man of sorrows. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, as we think about this hard labor, listen to Paul. He described his own situation. He said, you, however, know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, endurance, the persecutions I endured. They knew about it. It becomes known, and Paul would be one of those that should be honored as well. But it's a hard labor, one that requires endurance and perseverance, that's for sure. He's encouraging Timothy, as that I encourage you today, that you to teach the church to esteem a faithful pastor and not treat him otherwise. You don't have to worship at his feet. When the pastor walks in, you don't have to bow down. That's not what he's talking about. Not at all. But the church can help the pastor elder. What can you do to help him? You don't have to say, oh, I'm sure your work's 10 times harder than mine. But things like, I appreciate what you do. And I hear that a lot. So I'm very grateful here. It would encourage Trevor to hear it. He may already, we don't tell each other, yeah, so-and-so really heaped it on me today. That's not what this is about. The work is hard. Understand that. You don't see what's going on most of the time. And I don't see what's going on in your lives most of the time. We see each other a couple hours a week and oftentimes draw conclusions from those 2 hours, and we make the assumption that all is well, that there's been no struggles. If only my life was as easy as your life, you might say. But you don't know what goes on. And so assume, not just for your pastor, but even for one another, that assume that there have been hardships in the week. So you could extend this beyond just me and Trevor as the leaders, although that's what Paul's talking to Timothy about. But you could consider that when you consider one another. Be engaged when you see pastor and pastor elders. Be engaged when you see one another. I like what Kim Kaufman used to give the example of geese flying south, usually when we see them anyway, and they're honking each other on. That lead duck's been leading the way, cutting the wind for a long time, and the ducks behind, geese behind him are honk, honk, honk. Means go on, go on, go on. More of that. What that is encouragement. You want to know what encouragement is? Encouragement is to say more of that. Do more of that. That's good. When a husband tells a wife or a wife tells a husband, do more of that. That's good. You have no idea what a hearty amen can do for the labor of a pastor elder. If you want to get a lot more out of your pastor, it doesn't mean you got to be sitting there like a machine going, amen, amen, amen. But just one hearty amen from time to time, you won't believe what you get out of that pastor the next time he's studying. I think of my mom when she would prepare meals on Sunday afternoon. She was tired. She would fix it. 5 minutes later, it's finished. She'd say, you didn't even sit here and appreciate it. We'd get up from the table. We're off on our ventures, what we've got to do. But then after, when I married, I got thinking, my poor wife needs to know that once in a while, she needs to know, more often than not really, how good that is, how much I appreciate it. You get more out of the kitchen when the food feels like, when the person cooking it feels like the food's appreciated. I can't imagine cooking meals 3 days a week, or 3 days, three times a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, added up. And to do it without any appreciation would make that labor very, very, very difficult. You work diligently to finish a project for your employer. You get it done, you put in extra hours. It's about time. That's your reasonable service. Though it's true. It's about time, it's your reasonable service, but once in a while it wouldn't hurt to hear from your employer, good job. I see you put in some good effort. What's going to happen the next time there's pressure? That guy's going to be like, count me in. I'm the first one there. Well, the same thing goes for your pastor. Good word of encouragement, hearty amen, helps. One word of encouragement can dispel the discouragement of 1,000 critics. One word of encouragement can change everything. It's true not only for a pastor elder, but it's true for one another. It's true for your children. So that's what Paul spent a lot of time on it, but it's very important to think about it when it says double honor. Well, that double honor spills over into financial compensation too. Very simply put, how Paul says it is, the worker's worth his wages. And do not muzzle an ox when he's treading out grain. In other words, pay him. Don't begrudge paying the hardworking pastor. There would be a terrible thing if the hours and hours put in, if people are like, he doesn't deserve a penny. I don't get paid for teaching my Sunday school class. Why should he get paid for preaching the word? Because God's word tells us so. Even those who teach, give them double honor. It's just the whole thing. Be mindful of those God has placed over you to teach and preach the word of God and to rule well. That's a way to care for the body, is by caring for the elders. In verses 19 and 20 of the same chapter 5, he deals with something, another aspect of soul care, both for the elder and for the church. I see it when he says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. One thing you need to know is your leaders, your elders, in this church or any other church, are not above being confronted from time to time. They're not above doing wrong or thinking wrong or acting wrong. And so this is to say that there's a time, a place, a method for confronting your pastor elders. And remember, confronting is not necessarily always a negative, harsh word. Confrontations can be asked very politely and very quietly. Paul's saying to Timothy, be careful that you just don't allow people to, don't entertain that first reaction to something an elder's done. Don't pounce on the first complaint. It can be isolated. It can be for many, many reasons. It can be a very self-centered reason the person might launch out against the pastor elder. But how do you handle an elder who's not ruling well, is what Paul's talking about. How you handle it, take it in consideration. Don't take the first complaint and jump on it. Don't make a federal case out of that first thing somebody says. There has to be two or more witnesses. If I like what somebody said, if every accusation was sufficient to make a pastor guilty, no pastor would remain. If every accusation was sufficient to make a pastor guilty, no good pastor would remain. Martin Luther, observing this, he said, truth hath always a scratched face. What does that mean? You can interpret it several different ways. Ones that helped me with it. In other words, I was reading a lot on that to find out what do you think he meant. Truth hath always a scratched face. That is, simply put, when you tell somebody the truth, there's claws that oftentimes come out. We go back to what Paul's talking about early in the chapter of gently rebuke an older man, not harshly, point something out, truth, or an older woman, younger woman, younger man, oftentimes it's offensive. Well, who are you to tell me? Well, that's a claw going out. How dare you tell me such thing? There's a claw going. Truth often has a scratched face. People get feisty when the truth reproves them and exposes sin. I've done it. I try to keep my claws dull. But when the truth comes at you sometimes, it can hurt. And when you're hurt, you can respond aggressively. It's tempting to fire a shot at a faithful pastor elder rather than apply the hard word to yourself and ask the question, could that be me? I remember when this deacon of our church, and deacons in the church I grew up was considered elders. They were ruling the church. But this man would get up every Sunday and he'd say, forgive us for our sins. He's praying a pastoral prayer and asking the Lord to forgive us as a church. And I, as a kid, 10 years old, I remember thinking, how dare he include me in that? I was offended by that at 10 years old. So you can't tell me that kids cannot be offended by the things that they hear. But what they need to learn to do, could this be true for me? Is what he's saying, much as I hate to hear it, is there a kernel of truth that I need to hear? We oftentimes get feisty. We say, he's completely out of line for saying that. Is he? If it's from the Bible and it's spoken lovingly, thoughtfully, at least consider it might have something to do with you. I remember that my neighbor was a pastor. I know I've told you this story, but he's preaching one Sunday night. And he's talking about sins that people oftentimes do that we need to repent from. And I'm thinking to myself, how dare he tell everybody what I'm doing? And I went up there. I went forward to defend myself. I'm like 15 or 16. I said, Pastor Stoley, how could you do that? I feel like you just told everybody everything I ever did. He said, son, that wasn't me. That's the Holy Spirit. But I scratched him at first, you know. A good, faithful minister will say things at times that hurts you. You can either get offended or you can say, look, if the word can be supplied to make me see it, then I need to receive it. So, you just can't, Paul's saying, just don't entertain the first time somebody says something against a pastor. Just don't do it. Be careful yourself to not say things instantly because you're upset about something. There is an outlet, he says. If he sinned, and there's two witnesses, the accusations come. If he sinned, rebuke him before the whole church. But you don't do that at the first voice that says, I don't like what he did. If there's two or three witnesses, two or three that can come along and say, you know, we've seen the same thing. There are some sins that are public. We saw it too. We're very concerned. Then take action. The more public a sin or an error, the more public the rebuke has to be. Paul rebuked Peter publicly in Galatians. Remember that, Galatians 2:14, for scandalizing the gospel of grace. Paul says, I rebuked him to his face because it is a public matter. And there were more than two or three witnesses that heard it. If it's private, the matter is private, not publicly known, then you can employ Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. What does that say? As you're aware of something pastor's done. Well, you say, well, I can make it public, or I can go to him privately. Just say, hey, you said such and such. And this has happened to me a lot. Boy, those private meetings are the very best. Because it's like, I didn't even know I said it. Yes, you did. Well, I'm deeply sorry. I'll be more mindful of how I say things in the future. And it's done. Everybody grows. The church is cared for better that way. The elders cared for better that way. The person that was offended is cared for better that way. Paul's talking about the appropriate ways to care for the church, and this is an appropriate way. There's no claim that the church leadership is perfect and needs to be held on such a high level. They need to be honored, cared for in that way, and they need to be at times confronted, but do it as privately as possible. But there are certain things that you can and must bring out publicly. And if you're not satisfied after the first meeting, and you've heard others saying similar things, or you can bring two or three witnesses, as Jesus taught, to establish the matter. They may not know anything about it, but you bring the two or three witnesses so that the matter can be established. Here's what I have against Pastor Jim. Understand me, I don't know if this is true. This is how I felt about it. We had a talk. He wouldn't listen to me. Jesus says in Matthew 18, I gather two or three witnesses to come and hear us out. And usually when it's heard out, you'd be amazed at how people come to be reconciled in a hurry. It's amazing, and it's a beautiful thing. But the worst thing you can do is to do nothing if you're offended. To do nothing. You always ask the question, am I being overly, is this something that I'm just offended about? That can my blanket of love cover it? Because if it can, let it go. But if it can't, deal with it. Very important for us to understand this. So the whole church will learn from this. If it's ever brought public, the whole church becomes better, is cared for appropriately. If an elder sins and it's eventually brought to public, he's rebuked publicly. Everyone learns. No one's above being disciplined by the church. Very important to understand. We look at our government today and we think they can do whatever they want. There's never anything done, and people get frustrated. The same thing happens in the church, if not worse. So we have to be diligent in these matters. Now, verses 21 and 22 and verses 24 and 25 work together, and I think it still has to do with the selection of or the caring for the elders in the church, caring for the church by how you choose elders and so on, because we're still talking about caring for the church, and he's still talking about elders, so it has to be related. He provides general counsel that insists on wise evaluations, especially when concerning candidates or prospects for eldership. Verses 21 and 22, I charge you in the sight of God and Jesus and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. That could be church-wide, but he's in the context of eldership. Verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Has to do with elders. You can clearly see it. Don't show partiality or favoritism. That makes sense. It's hard to do. I mean, we have to. Paul's telling Timothy, just don't do it. Guard yourself from showing favoritism and partiality. James dealt with it from this standpoint. He said, when somebody comes into your assembly wearing fine clothes, you can tell they're wealthy, well-to-do, and you say to them, hey, come and take the best seat. Sam, why don't you move, please? Somebody else needs that seat today. It'd be like, there's something wrong with that. That's partiality and favoritism. Don't do it. You don't know anything about somebody that you're inclined to be partial toward or showing favoritism. And Paul is telling Timothy, be very, very careful in these things. Keep yourself from it. I'm telling you before the Lord Jesus Christ and before the elect angels, don't do it. And he tells how to do it. Don't be hasty. The worst thing a church can be is hasty when it comes to establishing or appointing, calling people to leadership. Over the years at this church, there have been people who thought, wow, that'd be a great person for a leader, but we were a little hasty. We didn't do it, except early on when we first started. And you can say, we might have been a little hasty there. Paul's saying, don't be hasty. Take time. What's your hurry in appointing leadership? Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Because here's why. If you draw somebody into leadership and you haven't examined them carefully and thoroughly, oftentimes they've got the right answers theologically. They may know their Bible backwards and forwards, but in their home, they're a miserable husband. They don't treat their family right. They're not a man of God at home. It has to be challenged. When a person's being examined for eldership, every area of their life needs to be examined, and do the best that you can in that examination. But it's not a one-time meeting. I know that when I was being considered to become the pastor, or at least the pastor of the satellite church out of College Park, they even met with my wife. That was scary. Not the whole group, I don't think. I can't remember how that went, but I know it was a long time ago, and I was scared to death for why, I don't know. But that was an important part. What is he at home? I've told you this before. My wife said to me one night, she said, "My husband, your integrity as a husband, father, and pastor begins and ends at home." And so Paul's telling Timothy, don't be hasty. Everything that glitters is not gold. Just because there's giftedness, well-spokenness, all these gifts that we run toward, don't be fooled by that. Know what you're getting into, because he makes it perfectly clear. Do not share in the sins of others. If you choose an elder that has not been examined and it turns out he's a scoundrel, Paul's saying you share in his sins. You should have known that. You're responsible for that to some degree. In verses 24 and 25, though, he does say, be sure of this, you might be fooled sometimes, but rest assured, candidate, if you're able to pull the wool over everyone's eyes, but you're a phony, it will be discovered. In verses 24 and 25, which we'll look at here in just a second. But don't be too quick to approve. And Paul warns Timothy that he has to be wise in these matters. And he closes out verse 22 by saying, keep yourself pure. In other words, if you become a person that's gravitating toward everything that glitters, everything that sparkles, and you say, there's the elder of elders, there's the pastor of pastors, and you are given to approving of someone just by the glitter and what you see, Paul's saying, keep yourself pure. Don't do that. Due diligence in examining and checking the person out, vetting them very carefully. Keep yourself pure. This is one way you'll do it. Don't give in to favoritism or partiality. Timothy was fairly young, so these are good things for him to hear. They're good things for us to hear, not only in the church, life of the church, but also when it comes to relationships as well. How many young ladies or young men have been fooled because there wasn't a thorough examination? And parents play a big role in that examination of a young man or a young woman that your children might be interested in. Paul warning Timothy that he can make himself impure, and sin and inconsistency in a man will have a negative effect through Timothy, if he was one prone to partiality, but also through the one appointed as an elder. Verses 24 and 25, connected with it, being wise in your evaluation is imperative, because you have to know a person well before making them an elder. In verses 24 and 25, the sins of some men are obvious. What if you had a man being active in a particular sin? He's active in it, you know it, others know it, but you think, you know what, maybe this would be a good way for him to get his life straightened out. That would be foolish. Not in leadership positions in the church. He needs to get his life straightened out first, and we're assuming salvation, a person's been born again. The sins of others trail behind them. Sometimes you can't see it. Sometimes they come along later. A person can be an elder and pass the test, but as years go by, they become weak in an area, or they become complacent. So some sins trail behind. In other words, we believe and you're once an elder, always an elder. But Timothy, don't stop examining. We have to examine ourselves. We have to examine one another in leadership. Don't stop the examination. We always know. You're taught since you're a little kid. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. That's true. He knows everything. When it comes to a leader, an elder, eyes are everywhere watching and observing. He's telling Timothy, don't stop examining. Just because a man's an elder, don't back off on being concerned for his spiritual growth and development. It's important for the church. So you get the idea of that. Verse 23, I separated it out. So I thought, I don't know that that's caring for the elders so much, but yes, in a way it is. Timothy's an elder. Paul's getting very personal to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, you obviously have some health issues, but you also are inclined to want to show people how good you are by the things you don't do. It was thought by many that partaking in any alcohol whatsoever was something they should not do, and as part of asceticism to show people, I will not drink any wine. Paul's like, Timothy, forget that. If you read Colossians, you see Paul setting this word out. He's saying, these things don't matter. Whether you eat or drink, it doesn't matter. What matters is, are you glorifying God? Being careful not to be a stumbling block to somebody else. But Timothy had a physical problem that Paul is saying, drink wine. Drink a little wine. Help your gut to feel better. If you've ever had digestion problems, chronic or even acute, that last a little while, you can't do much good to anybody when you're having a digestion problem or a bowel problem. Timothy needed to get himself together. A good, healthy minister can be more effective. So I think that's what he's just telling. Care for yourself, Timothy. If you want to properly care for the church, care for yourself. Pastors are a lot like mothers. They will rarely take care of themselves. They'll take care of the family first. But Paul's telling Timothy, don't wait for them to have to do it for you. You do it. So that's part of caring for the church, is through how you care for the elders. How the elders are going to care for the church depends on how the church cares for the elders. It all works hand in hand. Paul talks to a group of people in chapter 6 that I think is very interesting and very challenging too, and maybe we can relate to it. He doesn't deny the difficult relationship that slaves had with their masters. And he first addresses those masters that were not believers, and he's addressing slaves that are believers. All you who are under the yoke of slavery, and he's talking about the hard labor type of slavery, should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. They might say, I can give my pastor, teacher, full respect. That's easy. But he's saying, give your masters, those that aren't believers, you don't know anything about them, you give them full respect. Do your job and do it well. Do it cheerfully, joyfully. What does the scripture say elsewhere when he writes to slaves? He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though serving the Lord. He writes that to believers. Slaves have to hear it too. But he says that do this for one purpose only, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. How you behave toward outsiders matters. He's telling slaves, you have a hard job. Keep being a faithful slave, so that the work of the gospel, the message of the gospel, so that God's name will not be slandered. You can read Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I think we got time to do it. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He writes concerning this. I'm in Timothy. Oh, I can't. Who's got Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10? I'm missing that page in my Bible. Trevor?
Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things.
It makes a difference. It's your purpose is to adorn the doctrine of God. Make it beautiful. If your master is a believer, can you imagine you're a slave, you're a believing slave, and you find out your master's a slave too? You go to worship together, you're on equal footing, shares in the grace of God, you go home, and the master says, "Get my food." Hey, I'm tired too. It would maybe be tempting, but Paul's saying, no, you got a believing master, be extra diligent. Work hard. Do the right thing for them too. So it does matter. Don't show less respect just because they're brothers. Instead, they're to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge them. You can apply it in your own life when you think about it and how you respond to your employer. You have an employer who's not a believer, it's easy to go, they're not even a believer, they're a hard-hearted pagan. That's what they are. No, serve them. Don't let the message be besmirched. If they're a believer, you should be happy that you probably have an ally. If you're having a rough day, they'll be on your side, but if they're a believer, just work harder for their advancement, for their success. Paul says, this is what you're to teach them. This is what you ought to urge on the whole church so that the church can be appropriately cared for. When you come in, remember, on a Sunday morning, remember, you're coming in to the body of Christ, this local fellowship. How might you serve the body? How might you lift up the name of Jesus Christ by caring for one another? I see it happen a lot. When you leave this place, how might you continue to show forth the doctrines of God in a most beautiful way, adorning your life with the doctrines so that you can honor God in your life outside of this place? When you see an elder, a pastor, teacher, encourage them. You don't have to buy flowers and cards. You can if you want to. You don't have to get them a new car, but you can if you want to. No. It's not asking for, no one's asking for that. Just be receptive to the word. Fight for attention sometimes. It will matter. It'll strengthen the whole body. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you that you give us clear instructions of how we can care for one another. Let this text minister to us that we can be more able to glorify you as a church body. In Jesus' name, amen.